I'm going to ask Dave Cramer, or Dave Johnson, to come on up here. We're going to sing a song.
We're going to be the special music today. Praise the Lord.
I like to practice songs, but we just didn't have time today. So. I wish we had a banjo and a violin with us. I think we're going to try C and see how that works. Let's try E and see if that'll work better. For a long time I traveled. Are we good? For a long time I traveled down a long lonely road. My heart was so heavy. In sin I sang alone. A bird out of prison that's taken its flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar that's found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out through his holy name. God, I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Oh, washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. So if you don't know Jesus, oh, don't be ashamed. You can call on my Savior and trust His sweet name. Then like that old beggar, set free from his sin, you'll be glad that you called out. He will bring you out and He'll give you a God, I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Oh, washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way.
Going to be saved. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 2
we're in. I gave, if you got a bulletin, I gave you an outline that you need to fill in the blanks on, okay? Then we're not going to go here, Barb. I got one.
I already filled all the blanks. No.
Did you? Thank you.
We're looking at, again, and have been for 2 weeks now, the prophetic history of the church. What a blessing. And
This is online in much, much greater detail in Grant's book. And I have a copy of Grant's book here with me. And I forgot his name. Grant. Oh, that was it. And so when I get these books, I always like to write something down in the front about who these people are. Frederick William Grant, 1834 to 1902, he died. And so he was a Brethren. So he was not a Baptist, but he does, again, have a lot of things, again, about the church just given, again, in great detail in the history of the church. Greater detail than I could preach all of here. But as we look again at this text, again, I am still just amazed that this book's been around for all my life and I haven't found it until this year. And I found it while reading Ironside, actually. I put both of those books up on my theology site, and they're all public domain. And you can read them in any device. You can download a PDF file of. And boy, I encourage you to do that. Although Grant, I get bogged down in Grant a little bit. He's got a little bit on every one of these verses, but then he's got a ton of background information. He goes on and on in some of it. And so I'm just trying to pull some of the highlights out of that and looking at the churches here. We've looked at Ephesus, we've looked at Smyrna, we've looked at Pergamos, and we've gone up now to look at Thyatira. So let's go ahead and begin our reading in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 18. And again, we want to look at several portions here concerning the church and the dilemma that the church is in. Let me again go ahead and say there are those, again, who do not believe that these seven messages are prophetic. And that's because they are lost touch with reality, okay? And so, again, when you look at these, it is so obvious. Dr. The history teacher, that's all I can think of is MacGyver, but that isn't him. No, that went to Hiles Anderson. He's preached here and wrote, and he said he got all of his information from Ironside. And I thought, well, if he got his information from Ironside, Grady, Dr. Grady, why shouldn't I read his book? And so I went to Ironside, and Ironside drove me to Grant. But anyway, he's I could listen to him for hours. In fact, we did, again, a couple nights when we were down at Grace there, listened to him for hours preaching on this very topic, the history of the church and how it unfolds. And so the prophetic history of the church is certainly displayed. This is a book of prophecy. Jesus said he wrote it so that we would know what things were going to unfold, so you can see what things were going to happen in the future. And he gave it to John so that the church would know what's going to happen in the future. And so certainly we understand here that these seven messages are seven periods of time or seven phases that the church has already gone through, and that if you've heard this before, we are in what's called the Laodicean church age. And that is the age where Christ is outside the door of the church knocking to enter in. Into a close of Revelation chapter 3. And that is the final phase where the church is neither warm nor cold, but again, and he wants to spew them out of his mouth. And that's not, by the way, the rapture. The rapture is not a spewing out of the mouth. But notice again that the bulk of Christianity, and this breaks my heart, not as much as it breaks God's heart, the bulk of Christianity is going to end up in a place where God wants to just spew them out. And at that point, he will take a remnant to be with him in heaven. And so we look at this, and this is a prophetic history of the church without doubt. Let's go ahead and take this message into the church of Thyatira, and let's read just through the whole message and glean some things that we need to learn about this period in history. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Give us one more chance to stretch a little bit. And in respect of God's Word, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Writ. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you. I'll point this out later, but notice there's a them and you here. We just looked at the church at Sardis, and again that, or we'll look at the church of coming up at Sardis, and that means a remnant. And so there is still a remnant in the church that are the you in verse 20, according to your works, verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burdened, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again for its detail and depths. Thank you that you help us to be students that would study to show ourselves approved unto you. Help us to be workmen that needeth not be ashamed. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth, even here today. And I'll praise you and thank you for your blessing on your words. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a powerful portion of Scripture, especially when you carry into it a good understanding of everything that's gone on before in this prophetic history of the church. And so as we look here at the messages, let's cover a few things that we've already covered. I left blanks in your bulletin so you can fill these in. The problem with Ephesus. Ephesus means the desirable one. That's what God desired. That was the maiden that God desired, that would be the unchaste virgin kept for the marriage supper when he marries the church. And so again, the Ephesus had a problem. Anybody remember what it was?
He left her first love.
Thou hast left thy first love. And again, they went after something else. And so in leaving our first love, again, understand the dread of that. Then we looked again at the church of Smyrna. and Smyrna. The name means myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H is how I spelled it. And that's in verses 8 through 11 of this chapter. And Smyrna went through great persecution. It's curious that nothing is mentioned as a flaw or a problem in the church of Smyrna. They went through great persecution. And a church in persecution causes, again, that we look at life a little bit differently. When we're suffering persecution, when you're going to have to lay your life on a line if you do not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I tell you what, it doesn't too much matter then what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. The things of this earth grow strangely dim when we're in a position that the church is suffering persecution. Listen, Christians are suffering persecution today in Afghanistan and other Muslim countries, Muslim-controlled countries, that have purpose that they're going to take over the world and rule the world. And they're already setting up a means again to do that. President Trump annihilated, wiped off the face of the earth, the ISIS that said, we're going to rule the world and we're going to take over all the world. And he put them in place, but Trump didn't last very long. Again, the world hates the idea that someone would stand up to evil and call it out for what it was. And so instead we got an O'Biden in there now. But again, understand that there are those, again, going through persecution right now. And in persecution, I'll tell you what, the church becomes purified. What we went through in COVID is not persecution. The fact that our government tried to shut down churches. The fact, again, that they called you non-essential to society. And you're just like any other entertainment industry. Dashed in the face of the Constitution and the First Amendment. But again, they did it anyway. And they were not afraid, again, to do those things against the church. And so again, when we look at, and that was pressure. Like the Clark say, we didn't get persecution, we got pressured. And listen, when you get a little pressure, it's amazing how many people fled from the church. Amazing how many people are sitting home today watching church on TV because they don't need to go to church anymore again because it's not safe. And so again, understand the danger here of being fat and relaxed again as a church spiritually, that things creep in that ought not be there. Persecution took it out of Smyrna. And then we have Pergamos. Pergamos is curious because, again, notice some of the things that were called out at Ephesus, for example, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans we'd already covered, and that's where you have priestcraft. You have people trying to lord over the people and say, no, no, you need to come to me to have your sins forgiven. I'll be your priest. Listen, there's no Christian priest. In your bulletin, again, I put a copy of that. I enjoyed writing a couple of these penny pulpits here because I just try to pick the highlights. And I like to pick the ones that stab the deepest again. But one of them is that Christianity has no priest in a black dress with his collar on backward intervening again for laity, for the people. And so that's what Nicolaitan is. Notice that at Ephesus, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, I hate them as well. But then when we get to Pergamos, they have within the church the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They have within the church the doctrine of Balaam, which is, again, an inclusion of all the world. You remember in Israel, Baal tried to bring a curse on the nation of Israel because of Balak. And when he did that, the ass talked to him and said, stop that stupidity again. And again, he listened. Well, I love that account. I'd almost go there and preach there a little bit. But Balaam then turned around and said, hey, let's just get the world into Israel. Let's just get the nation there to go into the Israel and have them behave like we behave. And then we'll be able. And that's what the doctrine of Balaam is, to bring the world into the church. And listen, it happened. Constantine, again, when he was, quote, air quote, converted to Christianity, he decided that he would take the whole Roman Empire and force the whole Roman Empire, all of the known world, to become Christian. And that's where, again, the church was flooded with people who had to be Christian or die. And listen, that's been the theme of the Roman Catholic Church, if I could pick on one particularly, for the whole year. When they came over to, or for their whole life, when they came over here to America and converted the Indians, the choice was you either convert to Catholicism or die. That's been the theme that's going on inside the church. Boy, when I look at that and I look at the fact that here's God watching over his church as it's fledgling and growing and taking off, the first thing they do is leave their first love. Then he allows a persecution to fall upon the church that gets their attention and brings them back. And the next in Pergamos, inside of his church that he died for, that he purchased, that is to be a chaste virgin kept for him to the day of the wedding. Now all of a sudden is idea that, and in fact we can go on to our Thyatira message and said there's Jezebel inside the church. That they again would take up sacrificing to false gods. It's called fornication. That word fornication means, on a physical sense, for us and in society, that the vulgar society that we live in, fornication is anything sexual that's foreign to God's plan. Let me say that again. Boy, we should write that down someplace. We should have an understanding of what that is. Adultery is fornication. Anything that's foreign to what God intended in sexual relations of any sort is fornication. And it's rampant in our society. It's sick in our society today. It's twisted. It's perverted. It's disgusting to where they don't even know that there's a difference between male and female, and you can choose which one you want to be. And not only that, those that choose which one they want to be went to Albany and refused that any Chick-fil-A restaurants would be allowed on the I-90 interstate. And so they've got power again, and they've got authority in our sick and twisted government, which is progressive, progressing straight to hell. And again, they shut down every Chick-fil-A. Why do they hate Chick-fil-A so much? I love their chicken, okay? I almost got to leave the state anymore to get Chick-fil-A chicken. Listen, the queers and the homosexuals and the perverts in our government hate Chick-fil-A and take discriminatory actions against it. You might call that persecution, but it's at least pressure again. And so when we look at the dilemma we're in, understand what fornication is in your Bible. And then stop right there. This fornication showed up. Where did fornication first show up here? At Smyrna. And now here it is in Pergamos. And now in Thyatira, it's full-fledged fornication. And we're not talking about sexual perversions here. Remember when we just read through, what was the book we just read through? Both Jeremiah and Isaiah. Reading through them, God describes the unfaithfulness of his chosen people Israel as a fornication, as adultery. Throughout the Psalms, again, or Proverbs especially, Solomon takes a description of fornication, and it has a spiritual application that we fornicate against God. We do something that's foreign to the worship of God. We go off and commit adultery to God, and that's the fornication that's right here. And Jezebel is the one who introduces it here in the church of Thyatira. It's easy to hate Jezebel without understanding exactly who she is. Sometimes we think that Jezebel is a woman teaching in the church. And I don't believe it is. That showed up again way before women preachers. Yates County, by the way, has more women preachers and more churches than any other county per capita in New York State. And let me go ahead and say this out loud. God hates it. Okay? It directly violates those instructions for the church that's given in the Word of God. And God hates that. Well, yeah, but they pastor okay and they teach really good. I don't care. God hates it. And so again, as we understand that, that's a product of the Laodicean church age, but not this Jezebel. Who is this Jezebel that's allowed to teach in the church? And it is the church itself. The church itself became the teacher that introduced wrong sacrifices. It introduced, in fact, I have here a definition of Thyatira, is a continual sacrifice. You know, the Catholics, every time you go to a Catholic Mass, they crucify Christ again and again and again and again and again. And every Mass is where they take off and they break off a piece of His body and they put it in a wafer and they give it to you and say, there, now you have received, physically received a piece of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when some Baptist walks up to you and say, have you ever received Christ? You just tell them, yes, I have received Christ as my Savior. And they're thinking that, hey, the priest put a wafer on my tongue and I received Christ. And so, listen, that's blasphemy.
Amen.
That's not, the Catholic Church might not be an enemy of Christ, but it is an enemy of the cross. And so again, they have been teaching that again for all these 2,000 years, of 1,300 years to today's date, that again, they take the blood and the body of Christ and they sacrifice it again. And that's what Thyatira means. And who do you find teaching in the church there? Thyatira. That's Jezebel. And so the teaching of Jezebel is again the fact that the church teaches us. Every time I read in one of the history books, when they say something about church fathers, I get so mad I got to jump up and run around and kick something. We do not have any church fathers.
Amen.
Period. And boy, we need to remember that. We're not founded by man. We're founded by the Son of God. And so there are no church fathers, and there's no church teaching. I know the Apostolic Creed and the Nicene Creed and all these creeds that you have, and these are the church teachings. Listen, this is the church teachings, and it's the teachings to the church. And it's it. It's the only creed we have. And we'll hold to this. Now, I look at those creeds, and they did serve a purpose as far as keeping things straight in a very apostate church in a very apostate world. But again, and they took them creeds because they said, oh, this is much simpler than reading the Bible. We can just tell people what they're supposed to believe, and they don't have to read their Bible anymore. And so when they put someone on trial, again, for heresy, they never say, look at the Bible, it says. No, they say, hey, here's the creed, and they look at the creed, they look at the prayer book, they look at whatever, and they try them for heresy. That's the church. That's Jezebel doing that. I'm writing a systematic theology book. 12 volumes of it. I'm enjoying myself immensely. I might be the only one that ever reads all 12 volumes. But I'm enjoying it immensely. Just writing it down, getting it out of my head onto a piece of paper is helpful to your pastor. But again, when I do that, I keep running into people say, well, when you look at theology, you've got to consider what's orthodox. There's an orthodoxy test. For every doctrine, there's supposed to be an orthodoxy test. And I've thrown out their orthodoxy test because it goes back to what the church fathers taught. Does your doctrine line up with what the church fathers taught? And listen, I gotta say, no, it does not. Mine lines up with what God taught. And so the problem here at Thyatira was they included the teachings of Jezebel. Let's go now through the Reformation and the Protestant churches that came out of that. And I believe, again, as I read that, that's a space that they were given to repent. I think I didn't get everything in on Pergamos, but anyway, understand that it had the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and it was again an inclusion of the world. I skipped over again a section about the those that say that are Jews and are not, and the synagogue of Satan that showed up there in the church of Smyrna. Not that they were in it, but they were again, it was present there. And what that is a gathering of all the world. I do have a paragraph I'd like to read here from Grant. Probably would be helpful to us. Thus, alas, the church's progress from the rough heights of martyrdom down to the smooth level where no difficulties to deter the most timid souls. There the church multiplied, and there they began to build a city and a tower whose top should reach to heaven. But the city was not Jerusalem, but Jerusalem's old enemy, not the possession of peace, but the city of confusion. The city was Babel. And so we see again a resurrection of Babel. Those of you familiar with Revelation know again that these two things, a woman on the beast, Jezebel, and the city of Babel is going to show up again when God destroys them. He goes on here to say, all systems, Jewish in character, mix them, the church and the world, up of necessity, where all the probationers together, it is not possible to do otherwise. All systems in which the church is made a means of salvation. Let me say that again. All systems where the church is made a means of salvation instead of the company of the saved necessarily does so. When people join churches in order to be saved, as is the terrible fashion of the day, these churches become, of course, the common receptacle of sinners and saints alike. Wherever assurance of salvation is not maintained, the same thing must needs result. And so again, understand that the church, this Jezebel, began teaching in the Roman Catholic Church. The Protestants took Jezebel right along with them. And they're holding the church teachings. They have all of their creeds. I've read through the Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, six other creeds. I've read through them all. And there's not one provision for salvation in any of those creeds. Some of them talk about the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not one of those creeds tells how it gets applied. Because in their religion, it gets applied by going to church. That's why a lot of people have reservations about going to church. Because the church wants to change you into someone who's such a nice person that you deserve to go to heaven. And that's the mission of the church. Because Jezebel said so. It's not the mission of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ called out. We're pretty particular around here about who's a member of this church. Because of that teaching right there. That again, the world is not to be part of the church. If someone doesn't have a testimony that they've been saved, they've been born again, they received Christ, they've been scripturally baptized, they can't enter into membership at a good Baptist church because, again, we're particular about that. Church membership is for believers. And church attendance, listen to this, I'm going to probably step on some sacred ground here. Church attendance is for believers. Now, we've entered into a phase where we like to invite people to church. Hopefully, they'll get saved. But listen, they don't need to be in church to get saved. You don't go to church to get saved. And that's the problem with the church, the world out there, and the Protestant churches, is they think they got to go to church to get saved. All of the world thinks they got to go to church to get saved. God's going to weigh your good works and your bad works when you get to the gate, and St. Peter's there watching the gate. And if you went to church and you were a good person, you can get in. Listen, that's a teaching of Jezebel, and it's widespread. I want you to picture one more time the Lord Jesus Christ watching over his church. And first off, they left their first love. Then they went through horrible persecutions and came back to where they had life. And the main thing was the main thing for a little while. But then the next phase, again, is they opened the gates. Satan opened the gates and let all of the world flood into the church. And there it remains even unto this day. The next two messages, Philadelphia and Laodicean church, that we'll look at here shortly. That's where God finally spews the church out because there's more world than saved. And so there's an agglomeration. There's a word for that. A
conglomerate.
Let's go with that. Again, there's they're all pitched in there together, and the world's in with the church. And that's the condition of the church, the Roman Catholic Church, when they forced everyone to enter the church or die. I'll pass it on to Protestants, and Protestants all there were all national churches, nation churches. There was no independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church in the Protestant movement. They were all national churches, and they had the nation there compelling people to get into the church or die. And so that's the position here of Jezebel, and that's who this Jezebel is, and she's still around and doing well today. The teachings of the church are not the teachings of the Bible. And so again, once we understand some of these things, I hope that just brings a light to us to understand that here's God watching his church wax worse and worse and worse over time. He looks to the Father and says, is it time yet? Remember, Jesus doesn't know the day nor the hour. He said so, but only it's given only to the Father. And so listen, the long-suffering of God himself is what will determine when he says to the bridegroom, go and get your bride. And so again, as we look at this church history, it's coming to a culmination today. It is, I believe, at a culmination to where we are in the last of the last days. The Laodicean church is well in place where, again, there's no honor of Christ. There's no honor of the cross. There's no teaching of the cross. And I've gone too long, but in my labors here for 26 years in Yates County, for my preaching labors here in Yates County, I've never met a Methodist, and Yates County is predominantly Methodist amongst all the other Catholic counties. I've never met a Methodist that got saved in a Methodist church. I've met lots of Methodist Christians that are born again, Bible believing, and loving the Lord. It'd take a giant crowbar to get them out of their Catholic church because they've been going there for six generations and their great-great-great-grandma has a pew in that church. They might never leave that church, but they never get saved in that church because they don't preach the gospel over there. Presbyterian church, same. They teach again that you got to be chosen before the foundation of the earth in order to get saved. And so there's no preaching of the cross of Christ in these Protestant churches. And again, that is why they're called in Galatians 3 the enemy of the cross. They might not be the enemy of Christ, but they're the enemy of the cross. I do want to point out one quick thing here again. I got 16 one quick things I want to point out here. But notice it does mention here to the church of Thyatira their works. Their works, their works, their works. And when I read that now in my Bible, I've got Mother Teresa in the margin. Wish she had works. You know, there was not a single hospital that wasn't built by the Catholic Church at one time. And so they had tremendous works of charity. You think about the charitable foundations right now and the charitable foundations that's doing things. They've got works again, but they don't have salvation. They've got good deeds, and they've done in this world, they've done a lot of works. We had friends of ours who wanted to take one of their children for an operation to the Shriners. Anyone familiar with the Shriners? And we sat down and debated, well, should you take them to a Catholic organization to get free medical done? Isn't that reliable? Well, listen,
God commends them here for the works that they do. They do tremendous humanitarian works. But notice again, he says he has this division in this church of Thyatira. It's you and them. You that are reading this and understanding what's going on, and them that are in the church and are doing the good works, but they're enemies of the cross of Christ because of Jezebel. Let me go ahead and say again that Jezebel continues on to the end. And finally is a woman riding the beast again in the ending account when God comes to bring in the battle of, or before he brings in the battle of Armageddon of all the nations. Father, praise you. I thank you for a prophetic history of the church. It breaks our hearts sometimes to read it. And Father, to realize that we could walk down the same steps, we could lose our first love. We could turn from you because of pressure to fail to witness and to preach the gospel to every creature, and we'd be scared off from doing that. We could again take in foreign worship as fornication, even as Pergamos did, and into our lives, and Father, we could tangle up with wrong teaching. We know again from your promises that there's going to come a strong delusion in the end times after the church is removed. That strong delusion is going to turn, and Lord, help us. That strong delusion is running all over. We see Satan sharpening his tools for the end times, and strong delusions one of them, and the failure, falling of the United States of America as a Christian country is another one, and we see things again that's preparatory to the end times, and our heart breaks for loved ones who don't know Christ, for neighbors again who are lost and headed to hell. Lord, I pray again that you'd prick our heart anew and afresh and help that we'd never leave our first love. And Father, that you'd touch on hearts even here today, that we'd be about the Father's business. We love you. We thank you what you did for us. And Father, I pray again that you'd help us even as we close out the autumn of the year here, enter the autumn of the year and close out a summer. Father, that you'd again help us to carry forth the cross, to bear our cross. Father, to be useful in your service and in your kingdom. Give us a mouthpiece that we could talk to somebody about your Son this week. Father, we'll give you all the praise. Thank you, Father, again for your touch now on our invitation time at hearts. Again, that we'd have a surrender to you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand for an invitation. And let's go ahead and sing that song. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. 496 in your hymnal. 496. And as we sing that, watch the words. Make that your prayer, not just your song. And let's again just sing the first and last verse of that and pray that prayer in our invitation. If God's tugged on your heart to come and pray for somebody, you do that. 496, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Father, praise You for the day. Go with us now into the week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
We'll come back the 29th.
Okay,
so. 2 days
to pray for
us. Yeah. Can you talk about a dysfunctional family?
Yeah, what did you apply for?
But my niece and my nephew are coming up to Houston on Saturday, and see. Yeah,
well, you know
he had COVID. He almost he was back.
What are you doing there?
She said she was sick for 2 weeks, so I think she has it. She's getting out.
You don't know nothing?